Good morning, everybody. Before I start, just a couple of plugs. If you didn't get a chance to visit with us last week online at faithwalkers.org, you can download the thing. And Bruce is at the end. Listen to the first part, but at the end, Bruce's little exercise in prayer was just amazing, so check it out. And then one other plug, Sandy has a blog. It's My Grandfather Sam or something like that. Check that out as well. Okay. Hans, I couldn't help but marvel at your accent, so it fits nice. I should have asked you to read this, but there's a little clipping that I saw in the local paper that says this. Each Friday night after work, Ole would light up the outdoor grill at the shore of the Milwaukee River and cook on a venison steak. But all of Ole's neighbors were Catholic, and since it was Lent, they were forbidden from eating meat on Fridays. The delicious aroma of the grilled venison steaks wafted over Thiensville all the way to Mequon and was causing such a problem for the Catholic faithful that they walked over and talked to their priest. The priest turned off his phone. And he came over to visit Ole, who suggested that he become Catholic. So after several classes and much study, Ole attended Mass. And as the priest sprinkled holy water over him, he said, "You were born a Lutheran, you were raised a Lutheran, but now you're a Catholic." So Ole's neighbors were relieved until Friday night arrived, the next one. And the wonderful aroma of grilled venison again filled the neighborhood. The priest was called immediately by the neighbors, and he rushed into Ole's yard, clutching a rosary and prepared to scold them. He stopped and just looked at Ole in amazement. There stood Ole. I can just see him at the grill, clutching a small bottle of holy water, which was carefully sprinkling over the grilled meat. Yep, you guessed it. You was born a venison, you was raised a venison, and now you are a walleye. My wife is quite a character, and she just couldn't stop laughing at that one. I just want to share with you a little bit about what got me to here this morning, because I have been so blessed. I thought it was a curse initially, but really blessed to be able to talk to you about this today, this topic. And I just want to share with you about how I got to standing up here right at this moment to share this with you. I honestly have been struggling with forgiveness for a number of years, maybe my whole life. And despite all of my efforts to be obedient to God and to follow the Lord's Prayer and His instruction, I've been hung up in one particular offense and offenders for years, and to the point where it's occupied my mind every single day. So when the leaders came up with this topic, forgiveness, I was thinking, man, this is just answered prayer, so relevant to me. I am just thankful. And as men especially, because, you know, the stiff upper lip, we don't need, you know, we can just blow stuff off and put it in a box and forget about it, right? Well, I thought this is something that is really needed in my life right now. Until the leaders asked me if I'd consider standing up here and sharing part of the lesson with you. So before I could even, as God would have it, though, I was asked, and before I could even say that I'd think about it, all of the slots were taken except for this one, the process of forgiveness. It sold out fast. So I volunteered to take this, and I thought, you know, it's practical. I'm a bean counter, for those that don't know. I can just kind of walk down the checklist and be done with it. So God does put me, He has a purpose for all of us, and He put me up here to help me, really, and to help you. So it's pretty neat how this came together. Except I have to tell you one other thing. A couple of years ago, a close friend gave me a book. I've been stuck in the mud for a long time, as I said. And he gave me a book to sort of help me. And I took it, and we were visiting, and we, you know, finished our conversation, and he left. And I took a look at the book, and I thought, interesting. You know, I'll get to it someday, put it on my bookshelf. Well, when Greg asked me if I needed help for content to prepare for today, he suggested that I take from his library. Greg's suggestion was to read a book entitled Forgiveness is a Choice by Robert Enright. And I had to say, well, thank you for this suggestion. I have the book already. From 2 years ago, gathering dust on my bookshelf. So I was pretty emboldened at that point, and I felt like this was a topic to really speak to my heart. 3 weeks ago, I was bringing in the junk mail from the mailbox, and I noticed my wife's college alumni magazine. Usually this just hits the recycle bin on the way through the garage, but this time I just kind of noticed the cover. There's a little snippet on the bottom that said, forgiveness and dignity. And I thought, I'm learning about that. Let me check it out. The article inside was written by Robert Enright, the same Robert Enright that wrote the book 25 years ago that had been on my bookshelf for a couple of years. So if I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit wants me to be here today, and I hope that now that he's got my attention, that I can maybe give you one nugget to help you as this whole process has helped me. Enright, he did mention a process, and the process has four phases to emphasize the gradual nature of forgiveness. And within that, and I can give you the site or share this with you afterwards if you'd like, but within that, he goes through 20 steps covering over the four processes, except he calls the steps guideposts. A lot of us are familiar with 12-step programs and other programs, but he really wanted to draw attention to the fact that each of us learn differently. We each have different needs, and some of these steps may apply greater for some versus others. I want to say one other thing about Enright. I believe he's a Christian, but he never approaches this overtly from a Christian perspective. But it's unmistakable in reading his book, the Christian message, and his perspective. One of the things in the four phases that he talks about is not prayer, and so I'll take a little editorial liberty here and say that I think that the first thing that all of us need to do in anything, really, of course, but especially as we're dealing with the difficult task of working towards forgiveness, is to pray. And so I would encourage that, as I know that you do. It's maybe more a reminder for myself, but pray constantly to forgive others, and think of the Lord's Prayer. It's very helpful and very instructive. And this is the true starting point, I believe. And in fact, Enright, I mentioned that article. His study was over 25 years. The article, the update that I read, which was just a few weeks ago, his big add-on was to learn to forgive daily, just as we are to pray daily. And so in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us never to stop praying. And interestingly, if you just read up above that, He also instructs that no one should pay back evil for evil, which is what Stan, you talked about a few weeks ago. Forgiveness requires that we let go of our anger and desire for revenge and have an openness to love, the kind of Christian love that we're called on. So after praying continuously, it's important to figure out just how angry we are about the injustice, whatever's hanging us up. This is what Enright calls phase one, which is uncovering your anger. It's our moral right to feel angry. It really is, and that's okay. But we also have an obligation to forgive. God calls us to forgive others, and he wants us to, as a matter of self-respect. See, when we dwell on our anger, when we obsess about the offense or the offender, we put them in control instead of having God be in control of our lives. Realizing our anger is so important because the absence of forgiveness leads us to isolation and bitterness and a cold heart, very distant from God. Bitterness can also lead to self-pity, which prevents us from focusing on others, interestingly, especially those in need of our love and the deserving the attention. Sandy spoke, as I said, a couple of weeks ago on justice. Anger can be a huge problem when we look for revenge instead of justice, and there is a difference. Romans 12:19 says this perfectly in telling us, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Once we've recognized our anger, we're ready to give in to the fact that we've been doing, has it been working so well? And in talking with someone, he said, so Tad, how's that working for you? Not so well. So phase two is very important, and this is actually the decision to forgive. It's not process, it's just one step in the process, making the affirmative decision to forgive. This is when we realize that it's time to change gears maybe and go in a different direction. So phase two requires a real commitment to follow through. Not seeing it through will keep us from having freedom, really. The lack of forgiveness is just a weight around our neck. And not following through keeps us from having the freedom that we need to leave our lives without being stuck. Just as I've been stuck. This can be really hard, but trust me, it's worth it. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one in the room that has dealt with this whole struggle of forgiveness over the years. So pray about it, as I said earlier, and praying for a change of heart is really something that I pray about when I'm stuck. Praying for a change of heart and really to mold my will after God's will for me. I came across a quote by a theologian by the name of Lewis Smedes, who describes this in writing as follows. Surrendering the right to revenge can be equated to surrendering the right. Remember, we have a moral right. Surrendering the right to carry the weight of the world on your back. Think of that. He said, forgiveness offers the best hope of creating a new fairness out of past unfairness. A willingness to forgive must come from the decision to forgive. So a decision is the first part. Phil spoke a number of weeks ago about what forgiveness is, and he also spoke about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not condoning. It's not excusing, it's not forgetting. But as Greg said in the introduction, forgiveness is a gift, even if the offender may not deserve it. And this really, if you think about it, best exemplifies the love of Christ. It's a total gift. The commitment to forgive has been described as the heart of the process because a willingness to forgive is a desire to let things work out over time. trusting in God's judgment rather than our own. Enright distinguishes between willingness and willfulness. Willingness and willfulness, where the latter, willfulness, says that we will be the sole judge when the process is complete. And as you know, we don't have that power. Only God does. Once we make the decision to forgive, we can turn our focus from ourselves to others. And this is phase three, working on forgiveness. To start the series, Chris talked about empathy and compassion. This is where we're able to consider the other person instead of dwelling on ourselves. And I talked about self-pity earlier. For example, we might now ask ourselves, what was going on in their life when they harmed me that made them do that to me? We're not trying to justify the behavior, but we are trying to make it understandable and put it in a different context outside of ourselves. Mike frequently uses the expression, hate the sin, not the sinner, which is just really a neat little way to think about this. I have another quote. This one's from Dr. Martin Luther King that describes it another way. The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, wars producing more wars, must be broken, or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. By its very nature, hate destroys and tears down. By its very nature, love creates and builds up. Proverbs 17 says that in a much shorter way, by saying love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. One of the guideposts, remember I said there were 20, is to accept the pain. And this is a total gift. It's totally unselfish and an act of grace on our part to give a gift of accepting the pain. And it's not just a gift to the offender, it's a gift to those around us. And I've experienced this firsthand in my life. Over the past couple of years, my family has actually said that I'm a lot easier to be around. And I thought I was right there to begin with. But since my bitterness has begun to dissipate, it has been noticeable to other people, and that's a gift to them. Enright says that accepting the pain is a pivotal step in forgiving because denying the pain blocks our healing. When we work it out, as I described earlier, our gift breaks the grip that the offender has on our heart. One of the most beautiful verses that I ever found, and I have truthfully no idea what the context is, but it means a lot to me in the context of forgiveness, and I'd like to read it to you. It's from the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, starting with verse 25. Says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take you out of your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you. This, to me, describes what happens when we let go and decide to forgive. And for me, it's a wish for the person being forgiven, that we can all be this pure and in love in God. There is one caveat, and I know we've all experienced it. We were talking about it, I think, after Sandy spoke. And this is to check our motives about forgiveness. Proverbs 21:2 says that people may be in their right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. So this means that we shouldn't use forgiveness as a weapon or as some form of revenge by saying, You know what, Tim? I forgive you for being such a despicable, lousy person. And I just want to say I forgive you for all those terrible things you did for me. That's really not what God intended by putting someone on the defensive or calling them out in a shameful way in public, much as we want to sometimes. So I've talked about phase one, which is uncovering your anger, phase two, which is deciding to forgive, and phase three, which is working on your forgiveness. The fourth and final phase that Enright mentioned is discovery and release from emotional prison. Viktor Frankl is a psychotherapist who experienced the Holocaust. He did not, and this is a long line of discovery and release from emotional prison. Frankl did not believe in accepting justice, but he recognized that we can't get rid of evil that has already occurred. He believes that while we can't change the past, we can change our attitudes about the suffering and find meaning in it. I'd like to quote him. This is pretty heady stuff. To quote Dr. Frankl, "The noblest appreciation of meaning is reserved for those who, by their very attitude, which they choose to this predicament, rise above it and grow beyond themselves. What matters is the stand they take, a stand which allows for transmuting their predicament into achievement, triumph, and heroism." And I would add, love. God sometimes allows us to suffer to remind us to be grateful for our blessings, to learn humility, and to give us the compassion and empathy that we need for others. Stating the obvious, sometimes the most difficult person to forgive is ourselves. Mike has referred to this as the sin of pride. This is the devil getting in our head and getting in our heart by refusing to accept that Jesus died for our sins and we are forgiven by him. But forgiving ourselves or experiencing and receiving the forgiveness from another person that we've harmed gives us more empathy and more freedom to help others as we go through life. I have described these different phases, and discovering this freedom and the release is not easy, and it's not certainly flipping a switch. It can take years. In fact, some of us as adults are still struggling with things that we haven't let go from our childhood. And so this is indeed a process of forgiveness. Enright describes a paradox, and I was saying, especially as men earlier, that forgiveness is frequently viewed as a weakness. But to the contrary, he says it takes great strength to be merciful towards someone who has wounded us. God promises us that when we do give it up, he gives us so much more in return. In Genesis chapter 50, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." In that article I was talking about, another author was Dr. Donna Hicks, who's a psychologist. And she said that when our dignity is violated, we are physically incapable of moving forward unless that violation is acknowledged. She worked with Dr. Enright much later, which was not a coincidence, I don't think. And in working with them, she discovered that one of the greatest dignified acts one can do is to forgive. And she went on to say that they, meaning forgiveness and dignity, are both paths to reconciliation. They both are paths to reconciliation, which Mike talked about a number of weeks ago. These are tools that we can use to put the past behind us rather than seek revenge. So in closing, I'd like to share parts of a story that was published a number of years ago in USA Today. And I heard this recently. I think some of you guys were there in a men's conference a few years ago, or a few weeks ago, when this one of the speakers was trying to create a visual about the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross for us. The title of the article is President Bush Presents Medal of Honor to Soldier 19 Killed in Iraq. And it says, President Bush on Monday, July 8, 2008, presented the nation's highest military award to the family of a young soldier killed in Iraq when he threw himself on a hand grenade tossed in a Humvee. The Medal of Honor is the nation's highest military distinction, the president said. It's given for valor beyond anything that duty could require or a superior could command. Ross McGinnis of Knox, Pennsylvania, was only 19 years old when he gave his life to save the lives of his colleagues. You see, McGinnis was in the gunner's hatch of a Humvee in Iraq when a grenade sailed past him. It sailed onto the floor of the vehicle where four other soldiers were seated. Imagine this. He shouted a warning, and then he jumped back first onto the grenade, which blew up and killed him, but saved the lives of the four men around him. This, to me, was just a striking way to visualize the way that God's love for us was so great that he sent his son to pay for our sins so that we can have forgiveness. I thought about this, and I chose to wrap up with this metaphor to challenge us in the following way. Not being able to forgive one another may mean that Jesus died in vain. For myself, I truly feel like a hypocrite every time I withhold my forgiveness. I feel like doing so makes a mockery of the cross. Thankfully, instead, we can celebrate, especially during this time of year, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have some questions on the table for us to consider this topic a little bit more, and I want to thank you for bearing with me this morning. Have a good day.